Father, our heart is that all we want is you. All we want is your presence. Lord, even when we do things that don't reflect that, Lord, we get caught in this battle of what I want and what I don't want, and I don't do the things I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. And what I do know is that inside of me, all I want is you. All I want is your presence. Like Moses, who said, if you don't go with me, I'm not going from here. Or like your disciples, Jesus, that said, we just want to go where you are. All we want is you. All we want is your presence. We want to be found in your presence. It means we want to be close to you. We don't want anything to separate us from you. And so, Lord, I want to pray that even as we go into time of the word, that even as we look at what your scripture has to say, Father, our heart is that I don't want anything to separate me from you. That I want your presence. That I want your nearness in my life. That I want your blessing in my life. That I want to be found at your feet. So, Father, I pray this morning that by your word, that you would come and confirm, even as we've worshipped in spirit and in truth, as we've cried out, Lord, would you come and speak into our heart this morning? Lord, would you help us to do the things that we really want to do? We thank you for this in your wonderful name. Amen. Sure. On that bombshell, good morning. It's so good to see you. Welcome. Cool. Lord, I thank you for this morning. And I pray that, would you just give me an anointing this morning? Lord, would you come and let your word speak? And I pray that it would cut us to the heart today. That wherever I'm weak or unclear or vague, I thank you that the truth and the power of the word is clear and concise and cuts to the heart. I thank you for this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So I've given this sermon or this next sermon for the next few weeks quite a bold title. Are you ready for it? And I'll give you the reason why. It's called The Greatest Preach You Will Ever Hear. Bold, right? And the reason is so that at least when somebody says to you, hey, what did your pastor preach about? You're like, it was the greatest preach we will ever hear. And then they'll be like, wow, what church do you go to? That sounds impressive. No, that's not the reason. It's because it is. It is the greatest preach you will ever hear. Actually, there have been people that have taken this preach, this sermon, and they have gone on to do massive things in the world without even fully living and believing in it. And so I want to take the next few weeks to elaborate and look into it more, but it's not a preach that I've written. This is my disclaimer up front. I am plagiarizing. I'm copying the greatest teacher who ever walked the face of the planet. I'm referring to Jesus's the Sermon on the Mount. That actually there is a preach that you'll read about in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 where Jesus gets up in front of people and he preaches. And this preach has echoed into the world as we know it. I don't know if you've ever heard of a man named Gandhi. Like, how does he get into church? What are we doing here? What type of church is this? So do you know that Gandhi, he studied the Bible, it's one of the things, and one of the things that he said, he didn't like the Old Testament, he threw it out completely, he said he doesn't like that God, but he looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, there is no better way for a society to function than what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And it was one of the forming aspects of what he did with his life. Now, he didn't serve Jesus, but even what he saw Jesus taught, he saw it as, oh my goodness, if only people could actually do that, it would change the way we know society as a whole. It's possibly the most famous sermon, not just in churches, but outside of churches. If you've never heard, I'm stoked. Then you'll get to hear it through me, and then that's cool for me too. But it's admired all over the world. But there is a context to this sermon, and I want you to understand this. As you understand how this preach came, when it came, and the way that it came, and you understand it through a Jewish or an Israel lens, it's going to help you to understand the significance of it. And so the irony is that 1,500 years before Jesus, there was a man who led the nation of Israel out of captivity. Do you know that? His name was Moses. Okay? And so Moses led the people out of captivity. And for once, they were no longer slaves. They were free people. Can you imagine being freed from your oppressors? No, you can't. Awkward. Imagine not paying tax. It's as close as you're going to get in this world. Can you imagine the relief? They come out and they're set free. This man is, he's set them free. He's come out. They followed God. God's done miracles. And then Moses goes up a mountain and he's given the law, the commandments, how Israel ought to live. The downside is they don't follow this law. And they continually break it. And as they continually break the law, they keep going back into captivity. Flash forward to the New Testament, 1,500 years later, Israel is once again in ruins. There is a new world superpower called the Romans, and they are stomping on everybody. They're reframing it so they don't just come and kill everything. They oppress you. They impose taxes on you. They make your life misery. They beat you. They bully you. A Roman soldier could walk past any Jew at any time and give him all of his weapons and armor and say, carry it for me. You could be put to death by a Roman Praetorian at any time for any reason. And so the nation of Israel is feeling quite bullied. They're feeling quite frustrated. And they're waiting for a man to come and set them free. This is the context that Jesus is coming into. Do you know what the irony is? He comes to a mountain and he gathers a whole bunch of people and he presents them with the very same law that actually they heard about 1,500 years ago. So do you understand the backdrop for this? So what I want to do today is I want to touch on the significance surrounding why this is so important. And then in the weeks to come, we're going to actually take pieces of it. And I want us to read it and understand why Jesus would teach into these things. And it's not for Israel 2,000 years ago. It's for you today. But you have to understand where this all stems from and where it's going. Is that okay? Are you with me? Phew. That was very teachery. I would have normally checked out at that point. And so you must understand, they're waiting on a promise. They're waiting for a Savior. They're waiting for another Moses. And this is the scripture that I want to start with this morning. And it says, do to others, Matthew 7 verse 12, whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. I mean, I think that's kind of cheating. If Jesus says, the whole law can be summed up like this. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. Does it feel like you've heard that before? It's actually called the golden rule. Do you know that they put this up in like most preschools or schools? They have them. It's all over the world, everywhere. People always say, do to others what you want them to do to you. Who of us live like that? Shucks. Houston, we have a problem. If this is the golden rule, Jesus is saying in your life, this is the, not don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you. That's what we hear, right? Like, oh, shucks, I wouldn't want someone to murder me, so I'm not going to murder someone else. That's not what this is saying. This is saying the opposite. It's very active. It's not passive, and it's moving forward. It's saying, look at the people around you right now. Do to them what you would want them to do to you. What does that change for you? It should change everything. So I'd love to take a deeper look at why this is actually so difficult to follow. Because it seems so simple, And yet Jesus is saying, this thing, the whole law and all the prophets, all that they've spoken about is summarized with this thing. But why is it so difficult to do? And it's this, it's because whenever we're imposed anything from the outside, it is very difficult for us to do. Whenever you are told you must do this, the first thing you go is, oh, that's like, why? Or who? Or, and so what we have to understand is what Jesus is about to do on the Sermon on the Mount is 180 degrees in the other direction from what Moses' law initially set out to do. The law came and dictated what you did as behavior. And Jesus comes and he changes it to an internal heart perspective. Your desire is what determines how you behave. And how you behave should live in accordance with all the law and what he's taught us. Is that okay? Are you with me still? So I'd love to go to this scripture in Leviticus 26, verse 45. And if you read Leviticus 26, you will have a bit of a wow moment, because there is two extremes there, and they are quite weighty. But at the end of 26, it says this: for their sakes, Israel, the Lord is speaking, I will remember my ancient covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of all nations, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. And so what I want you to understand from the very beginning of any do's and don'ts, because we're going to touch on do's and don'ts, is that the heart of God is that we would be his people. Is that he would be with us. Not that we would be conformed. Not that we would be a people that do what he says. No, that we would be his people, that we would follow him, that he would have, God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life, not your Sunday morning. God doesn't want to be involved in just your Instagram posts. I mean, for some of you, I think you need a little bit more God in your Instagram posts. God wants to be, he says, I want them to be my people. I want to live with them. I want to be with them. I want them to be near me. But if you know yourself, like I know myself, that sometimes feels a lot harder to do than just in principle. Am I right? And so what does this look like? You see, when Jesus gives this golden rule, the essence is that he's actually telling us something that's impossible to do. Do to others what you want them to do to you. Do you know why you can't do that? We are selfish. It's not that we're selfish. It's that we're really selfish. All the husbands and wives are like, amen. Especially that guy. Because there is parts of us that even when we say we love someone, we will do something that hurts them. That even when we say, no, I love you. I mean, these two are engaged. It's beautiful. And Alex really loves Kiara, like a lot. But he also really loves himself. This is like true fact. You see, there is something that is extremely difficult for us in this, is because, and that's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love. You see, the reality is you actually can't get here on your own. You can't love like this on your own. You need help to get there. And that's in essence what Jesus is talking about in the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. We will take time to look at some of the parts of it. But I want to say this is Jesus starts by taking this from an external law of this is what you must do to an internal perspective. It's because this has happened towards you, now you can extend it towards others. Romans 13, verse 8 to 10. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and the other such commandments are summed up in this one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. Do you understand that the only way that you can follow the golden rule, which is to do to others what you want them to do to you, is you have to love them? Okay, that's simple. I can love them. Can you love them like this? In 1 John 4, verse 78. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And I know this is super basic, and you all completely get and understand this, but I want to say to you, if you battle to love people, it's because you battle to receive love from God. That actually, if you are struggling with people, you're struggling with this. I can't handle him. When he does this, or when he does that, or it's not, I just need to grit my teeth and love him. No. It's you need a reminder of how you need love. And when you're reminded of the love that God has for you in your state, in your dark parts, some psychologists would say, in your dark side, the parts of you that nobody else knows, no, your spouse, your mother, your father, there are parts of us sitting here that nobody else knows, that you keep the lid on all the time. From the beginning of your life till the end, there's things that we hide from everyone. No one's going to agree with that. I'm not going to ask for an amen. Despite those things, he loves you. And when you realize that, when you realize that he can love me despite everything inside of me, it's what gives you the ability to love others. If this love can love me with all of these terrible things, I can love others. And so very often, the outflow, if you find somebody who's a racist and battles with racism, well, you shouldn't battle. It's not a battle. You just suck. No, don't clap. Don't clap. It's an outflow problem. No. It's an inflow problem. If there is a type of person or a person that you can't love, it's because you yourself haven't received love fully. 1 John 4, verse 9 to 11. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God's love shows us that it's possible for us to love. That if he can go to all the lengths to do this, then it is possible for us to love because he loved us first. And let me tell you, on your own right, you're not deserving of love. That's probably upsetting. If you go to Disneyland, they will not tell you that. If you go into society, you are amazing. Nathan, you are just such an incredible person. Just love, love, love. One love. Hearts, little things. Love, 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 love. But it is absolute rubbish that actually we didn't do anything to deserve any kind of love. It is graciously and mercifully given to us because of who he is, not because of who we are. Which means you can never disqualify yourself from being loved by him because it's not about you, it's about him. And that means other people can't disqualify themselves from your love because it's not about them, it's about him. And it's the fact that if he loves me, even when I'm completely undeserving of it, I can love anybody who doesn't deserve it. And when I love people who don't deserve it, then I can do to others what I would want them to do to me. Do you understand that it's got this extreme knock-on effect? Who's ever felt like they just need a break in life? Who's ever just given a break in life? It's so often that we feel like, oh man, if someone could just give me a break, if someone could just love me, if someone could just help me out in this situation, I'm saying, the Bible doesn't tell you to worry about that. It says, are you giving someone else a break? Are you making a way for someone else to do the thing that you're so desperately longing for you? Have you ever been someone who's so broken and you're just like, I just wish people would forgive me. I just wish they would not worry about that. I just wish, but you yourself can't forgive others. Do you understand what the problem is there? We always want to be the recipient of love, but Jesus' command is saying, no, no, no. This is the golden rule. This is how we experience love in the kingdom. This is how the kingdom will come. It's not about what you receive. It's what you put out, and it's love. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. Kindness, generosity, grace, mercy, affection. Oh man, nobody phones me. I'm so alone. When's the last time you reached out to someone else? Because they might be alone. But it's impossible. You can't do that if you don't receive that. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is going to touch on some very difficult things. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Like, what? Just he clarified them differently. He called them different things, but you'll see. And the point is, you can't even go into what Jesus talks about the kingdom looks like on this planet. You can't even go there if you're unable to love. Because then when he says, your money, you go, huh? It's mine. Because then when he says, lust, you go, huh? My needs. Because then when he says anger and unforgiveness, you can't deal with it. Because it's about you. You can't live according to this until you're able to get right from the beginning, which is that, Jesus, I desperately need you because I can't do anything without you. And that's why I arrived like I did this morning. I was this morning just going, the more I read this, the more I realize, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. If I gave you some examples. And this is not me. I'm not trying to impose. Do not judge others. Impossible to do. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't store up treasures on earth. When you pray, give to the needy. Love your enemies. Don't take revenge. Don't take vows. Marriage is sacred. Don't get angry. When's the last time we thought that to have anger towards another person and let it work its way out, it's the same as murder? You can't even get close to that until you realize that actually, Jesus, this is all going to be done through first what you've done for me and what you've done inside of me. Then I can do it towards others. I want to say this, and we're going to get there. It's going to be so much fun. We're going to talk about marriages. When you scream and shout at your spouse out of anger, it is sinful, and Jesus says equivalent to murder. I've seen so many marriages get stuck because we scream and shout at one another and then say, oh, I'm sorry, and we just move on. And you don't realize the damage that you cause in your own marriage. You do commit murder, but you commit murder in your relationship. That's what anger does. It kills relationships. If you scream and shout at your children, it's like murder. You're killing your relationship with them. If you scream and shout at your spouse, it's murder. Scream and shout at your parents, it's murder. Like, it's a mild form of murder. Jesus is saying, no, it's the same. It's the same.
So a great lie to preach here.
You can't take back what you say in anger. I hate you. I want a divorce. I wish we were never together. You, when you say those things, you can't take them back. Those things wound. They murder. They hurt. They don't go away. It requires God to come and do, again, it's Him coming and do the miraculous. I hate this person. Jesus, be careful. You're in danger of the fire of hell. Shucks. So Jesus started with this preach and His ministry worked out okay. Not just tolerate your enemies, love your enemies. Think of your enemy. The worst of the worst of the... If you had to picture a type of person, not just tolerate them or be kind to them or be nice to them. No, love them. Love would mean do to them what you would want them to do to you. Not your friends, it's easy to. Your enemies. Owe nothing to no one except your obligation to love one another. Owe nothing to no one. This preach of Jesus is gonna touch every aspect of our life. Do you know that? Because God wants to be involved in every aspect of your life. Matthew 7, verse 13, and this is some of the summary parts of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll look at it better in more detail. I'm sorry if I haven't been super clear. But He says this, and this one's quite profound, in Matthew 7, verse 13. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. And also a song by AC/DC. And its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Do we think Jesus is just being poetic? Do we? Because there are theologies now that say, no, 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 everybody's going to be with Him. Everybody's on the right track. All faiths point in one direction. At the end, it all arrives at the same conclusion. Don't worry, we're all on the right track together. No, no. Jesus saying, no, I come and He comes to bring the kingdom. And let me tell you something about the kingdom in the beginning. The gate is very narrow. It's actually one person big, and His name is Jesus. The way, the truth, the life, the gate that you can't get through. He is the narrow gate. There is one way to be saved, and it's through Jesus. But once you come through the gate, there's a path. And that path is very difficult. Who wants to sign up for Christianity? Why is the path difficult? Why is the road difficult? Can I explain this to you in 3 minutes? Because the pathway is our desires. And our desires are always at war within us. That's why we said we find ourselves not doing the things that we want to do, and we do the things that we don't want to do. To follow Jesus, even though you come through the gate, you're like, yes, Lord, I believe in you. I've received salvation. It's to follow you. But then you'll find to walk as a believer is difficult. Why? Because you have a war going on inside of you all the time, and it's a battle of desire. It's why you find yourself sinning all the time. And me sinning all the time. I'm not just pointing it at you. I'm pointing it at me too. But I'm saying, I am pointing at you. I'm saying that those feelings that we get after sin, and where we feel like we're losing the fight of desire, that's because the road is difficult. We've done it previously. We preached about desires. We preached about the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. And it's the fact that there is this war going on inside of us. And it has been and it will be. And we will consistently have this desire war within us. And what we have to continually do is, you will never be able to walk on the difficult path if you try and do it through obedience. That's why the fight to follow Jesus in this world is fought at a desire level. It's fought out of, I want to do this. I love him. I see what he's done, and therefore I have a desire to follow him. Not because anybody told me what to do. Nobody's told me to live my life and do this a certain way. I do it because I love him. Because he loves Dan, and if you knew Dan, you wouldn't love me. But he knows every part of me, and he still loves me. That gives me a desire to love him. My wife loves me, I hope. And she puts up with a lot, but she doesn't even know me like he knows me. And because of this love that she has for me, it reciprocates all the time. I want to spend time with her. I want to be around her. I want to get to know her. I want to do the things she enjoys. I want to live a life with her. I want to have a family together. I want to go on adventures together. I want to include her in every part of my life because she loves me even though she knows me. How much more for God who knows every part of you and he still loves you? And that's how the desire. And so when you have a problem following the Lord, it's not because the road is too difficult or the path is too narrow. It's because you're not focusing on what your desire should be. And when you love sin, you won't be able to walk with him. And that's some of the language that he uses. It's not, and wide is the road that leads to the underground parking that's a little bit far away from the mall entrance. No, it's wide is the road, and the highway to hell is broad. It's easy to go with your desire. It's easy to just go with the flow. It's easy to just indulge your flesh. It's easy to just sleep around before marriage. It's easy to be involved in taking drugs. It's easy. It really is. It's easy to just use alcohol to numb pain. It's really easy to be in a relationship and just have sex with one another because, oh man, you know, we're gonna end up together one day anyway. This is not really an important thing. It's easy to have an addiction to pornography and just go with the flow and like, oh, well, if it doesn't hurt anybody. It's easy to just live a life with subtle holding grudges and having unforgiveness towards others and gossiping. It's nice to gossip sometimes. It's lekker. When you wake up and you see what happened to the All Blacks, you're like, yo, lekker. Everybody laughed at us about Australia, and then they go and lose to Argentina. It's easy to gossip and slander and skinner about people who have critical objections or to judge people. How easy is it to judge? It's not just easy, it's lacquer. I love it. I know that I come here this morning and I didn't do what half of you did last night. Bad people. It's so easy to go with the flow, but broad is the road that leads to hell. If you follow those ways, if you follow those feelings, you're not going through the narrow gate. You're not going on the difficult path. You're headed in the wrong direction. If Christianity is all easy, please can we have a conversation? You cannot love God if you fail to love others. That's what the golden rule is saying. You cannot love others without God. And the golden rule is not a path to salvation. It's a fruit of salvation. It's not the way that you are saved as you do to others what you would want them to do to you. It's a symptom of being in the gate on the narrow, difficult pathway is that you actually find yourself doing to others what you would want them to do to you. Loving one another. forgiving one another, laying down your life for one another.
Yo, 4 minutes over.
Our ability to love comes from what Jesus did on that cross for us. And if we can't love, it's because we haven't received that love. And I'm not talking about the mushy eros, filio love. I'm talking about the agape love that loves when people don't deserve it. That's the love that we're talking about. We're not talking about the romantic or the feelings or the friendship. We're talking about the undeserving love. You can only love like that when you've received that love. It's tied into Him and who He is. And so for the next little while, it won't be as broad as this. It'll be more specific every week. But I would love to take a look at these things that Jesus taught and how, if I look at what is Christianity around me, I just think we don't do this anymore. And it's stuff that Jesus taught us. This is the kingdom. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust, where you die, it goes with you. But actually build for yourself eternal rewards. Don't worry about what you're going to wear or what you're going to do. There's so much blessing. There's so much peace that comes with living this way. But to get there, you first have to grasp this understanding that this thing is impossible on your own, and it's impossible unless you've gone through the gate and you're willing to walk on the difficult path. It will always be a desire battle, is what I'm saying. The road is always going to be difficult. You can be serving the Lord for 50 years, and I can guarantee you that at a desire level, it can be difficult still. But the way that you stay on the path is you keep reminding yourself. You keep reading about His love. You keep immersing yourself in who He is. The more, can I tell you what I love about this bookie? Is that 15 years we married. I love her far more today than the 6th of June 2010. When she walked down the aisle, I loved her. But 15 years later, I love her so much more. And it's the same with the Lord. As you walk with Him, so your love for Him grows. And you love Him more and more and more and more. And the road doesn't get any easier. But at a desire level, your desire to please Him grows and increases. And you find yourself coming back very quickly. Because I love Him. Go by heads. I'm so sorry. I went 6 minutes over. My bad. Lord, I want to thank You this morning that Your word would come and just come and cut through the noise. Lord, I ask that even as we might see that there's a bit of like an impossible task ahead, I don't even fully understand what this means yet. I don't even really know what I don't know. But Lord, actually, what I do know is that first and foremost, to do anything, it stems from You. So I'd love to pray for those of us who've really just been battling on the output side, not on the input side. Well, you've been battling to love others and pour out in the road. And so Lord, I want to pray that for those of us, Lord, we're at a desire level at times that's been so difficult, where we've battled in our love towards others, in our outflow, in the way that we treat our spouses, in the way that we, our spouses, in the way that we've battled with other people and relationships. But Lord, also for those of us who are losing fights on an internal level, the things that nobody else knows about, Lord, would You come right now, and I just pray that we would feel Your love that You have for us. Would You show us Your love? Lord, we've already seen your love because of Jesus on the cross and what he's done for us. But I pray, would you come into every heart this morning and would you assure them that regardless of the state that you're in, I love you, my child. I love every part of you. I love all that you are. I made you and I created you. I love every part of you. Father, I pray that as we even go into this week, that we would be able to receive your love in a different way. That we would almost stop the way that we're going about things. That when we're struggling with our outflow, that we would automatically look to the input. We'd say, God, what is coming in? I'm not feeling connected to you because I'm short and I'm abusive with my words, or I'm harsh with my tongue, or I'm gossiping or slant. I'm battling with the outflow. God, would you, from the input, would you come and build into my heart again? Come and fill. I don't want to do that. Actually, my greatest desire is to be with you. I want to be close to where you are. I want to be in your presence. I don't want to be away from you. And so I'd love to ask this morning, while everyone's head's bowed, we're doing our own business with God. I felt like there might be two types of people. The one is that, like, we've heard at a distance, you've seen of Jesus, you've heard of what he's done, but for you yourself, you've never, a life of obedience and following him out of a place of love has never been a reality for you. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never said, God, I love you. You've never wanted to serve Jesus. You've never wanted to go on the difficult road. You've just been happy with the broad road. You've never, in a sense, wanted to serve God and be a Christian and follow him. And the other is for those who've, at some point, where it's just become about obeying the law, but you've lost the life of God. You do the things that you're meant to do, but inside you're dead. Maybe you go to church. Maybe you've been to church. Maybe you stopped going to church. Maybe at one point you went to church. But inside, your walk with God is dead. There is nothing there. And this morning, you want to give your heart to the Lord again. You want to say, God, I haven't been serving you at all, but I want to give you my life. I want to follow you. I understand that you love me and you paid a price for me and that you can forgive me, but I want to follow you. So Lord, I want to ask this morning, Father, for all of us, that you would come and that this week would be something where almost you begin to highlight and speak into our life about these things, about the motive of our heart. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.